But please have open Genesis chapter 17. We're going to begin at 17 today. And let's pray as we begin. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your covenant promises to us. We thank you so much for your covenant love towards us, which all find their fulfillment in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that today you would give us a greater understanding of what you have done for us and who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's always nice to receive a gift, isn't it? Be it for a birthday present or a Christmas present or just because, it's always nice to receive a gift. But imagine a typical Christmas morning with young kids. Perhaps the parents have gotten little Maxie a present. It's all nice and wrapped up. They offer it to him, say, here you go, Maxie, but then little Maxie just sits on his hands and doesn't take it. Maybe they say, oh, you don't quite understand, you've got to take the present. And he goes, no, it looks nice, but just doesn't receive it. The gift is a free gift. The gift is on offer, but Max actually has to make a move to receive it. He actually needs to do something to receive it. He actually needs to trust his parents and reach out and grab it. Well, as we've seen so far in Genesis, God has offered Abraham the free gift of his promises to him. These promises are called a covenant. He's promised that Abraham would have many descendants, that there would be a land for them to live in, that the whole world would be blessed through his family line. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteous. He was considered right with God. But now this week, we'll see that accepting those promises will always lead to obedience to those promises and obedience to God. So let's go back to the story. Because last week, we saw the very messy, complicated story of Abram and Sarai trying to take matters into their own hands by getting Abram to take the slave girl Hagar as a wife and then sleep with her to get the whole son thing, descendant thing happening. As we saw, it got messy. Very messy. Now, here in chapter 17, we fast forward 13 years. By now, this son Ishmael, Hagar and Abram's son, is approaching 13 years old, approaching manhood. Abram is 99 years old. Sarai is 90 years old. I mean, the promises of a son for Sarah and Abram seemed a bit far-fetched some 23 years ago when they were first given. But now, seems impossible. So you'd be tempted to think at this point that maybe it's Ishmael. Maybe God is going to do this covenant thing through Ishmael. Or perhaps just maybe, God has left this diabolical, disobedient, debaucherous family behind. Maybe he's just done with them. I mean, to be frank, they're a bit of a hot mess. However, no. Not just like, look at me at chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. God speaks once again into the awkwardness and the uncertainty, saying that he is God. God Almighty, El Shaddai, which is the Hebrew. The best definition is that he is God of the mountains. He is the God of strength, the God of power. And he calls Abram to obedience. Calls on Abram to walk before him and be blameless. Now, he's not calling Abram to have a sinless perfectionist life. That's not possible this side of the fall. But he's describing a life that is lived in transparency to God, in openness to God, A life that is lived as if it is being lived in God's very presence. That's what it means to walk before God. See, a classroom can be an unruly place depending on the teacher and the students. Depending on the teacher and the students, they might act up a bit, do whatever they want. But when the headmaster or headmistress walks in, the big dog walks in, the attitude changes. The students are quiet, obedient, because they are studying or working under the eye of the principal. That's probably more out of fear of the principal and the punishment that they could inflict. But with Abram and us, he's been called to live in God's presence. And not out of being terrified of God or scared of God, but having a reverence and awe and fear for who God is. The Lord Almighty. You don't want to sin in front of God. Imagine next time that you're in the workplace, you're in school, or you're getting frustrated on the telephone or something like that, and you imagine that God is standing right there beside you. How would that change your action? See, this is a call to obedience. See, the logic of verse 2 is that in some way, the fulfillment of these covenant promises depend on Abram's obedience to it. Just like in order to receive a gift, you need to reach out and receive the gift. Or if you receive a parcel in the mail, you have to open the door and reach down and grab it. In order for Abram to receive these promises, Abram has to live with God as God, and Abram is not God. And Abram's response is totally correct. In verse 3, Abram falls on his face in worship, worshipping God as God. And so God then renews and expands his promises. Look with me at chapter 17, verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. See, previously in chapter 12, Abram was promised that he would be made into a great nation. Now that gets expanded to being the father of a multitude of nations, many nations. He gets a new name to reflect that. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. A new name means a fresh start. A new name given by God means new ownership from God. And notice the repetition. In verse 4, it says multitude of nations. In verse 5, multitude of nations. In verse 6, many nations, plural. His name means the father of a multitude. So can you imagine the household, Sarai going, "G'day, father of multitude. Would you like breakfast this morning? Would you like a coffee, father of multitude?" Every time, remembering God's faithfulness. And then kings are going to come from him. These nations are going to have kings, royalty. And then in verse 7, these promises are also for Abram's descendants, his children. His children's children. His children's children's children. It's an everlasting covenant. They will be his people. And God will be their God. That is, as long as they live with God as their God. As the God who promises to them. And the God who covenants to them. Because if you notice, in this chapter, 8 times God repeats that it is my covenant. My covenant. Not our covenant. Not our covenant that we hashed up together, that we did on a napkin at the cafe or something. This is my covenant to you. This is God promising to Abraham. And all Abraham and his descendants had to do was to opt in to these covenant promises, receive these covenant promises by living with God as God, trusting him and obeying him. That's what it means to keep the covenant. Living in obedience to the covenant maker. Not in order to earn the covenant, but to receive the covenant. The primary marker of this for Abraham and his people was circumcision. Look at me at chapter 17, verse 9, over the page. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, the practice of circumcision wasn't new or foreign in the ancient Near East. It was used in the other nations, sometimes as a rite of passage for boys becoming men, or is sometimes used for men about to become husbands. But here, it becomes a blanket sign for every male in the household, including the sons, including the foreigners bought with money, that they are to be dedicated to God. Verse 12 says that every male on the eighth day must be circumcised. It's a sign to represent people's dedication to God. It's a symbol of their inclusion to the covenant promises. It's an inclusion of the whole family unit as well, men and women. The significance of this symbol is also that just as the foreskin is cut off and discarded, it's not like they keep it and frame it or something, just as it's discarded, if a person cuts themselves off from the covenant, then they will be discarded and cut off themselves. If someone opts out of the covenant and says, no, thank you, then they will be cut off. But remember, the circumcision is just a symbol, the sign. Circumcision wasn't the main deal. It's a symbol of the main deal. It's the marker. Because as we'll see later on, what's required is more than just outward rule following. It's covenant obedience is what is needed. As was told to Abraham earlier in the passage, living a life dedicated to God, living a life in transparency to God, living before him. It's what Moses calls the circumcision of the heart, the inward transformation. He tells the Israelites, right on the edge of the promised land, in his final sermon to them, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are to this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Dedicate your heart to God. Dedicate your life to God. Be no longer stubborn. And then he promises that if they choose life, if they worship God, then further on in Deuteronomy, right at the end, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Because it's no good having a circumcised piece of skin if your heart still follows after things not of God. It's like wearing a Maroons jersey just to fit in to being a Queenslander, but you're really from New South Wales and you support the New South Wales in secret. You're a fraud. The Maroons jersey means nothing. It's zip. It's redundant. It's the same with circumcision. If you have a circumcised foreskin but not a circumcised heart, if it doesn't lead to a changed life, then it means nothing. Because to receive the promises, you need to be obedient to the promises. And who are these promises going to come through? Well, the 99-year-old Abraham and the 90-year-old Sarai. Look at me at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her the name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations." Sorry. "Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, as good as dead? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Sarai gets a name changed as well to Sarah. It means princess. And this 90-year-old Sarah is going to have a baby. Now, let's just think about this in medical terms. At 90 years old of age for a woman, not only are the childbearing days ancient history, but menopause is ancient history. The monthly cycle is long gone. There's a serious risk of breaking a hip at conception even. The osteoporosis of a 90-year-old woman must be out of this world. And what would giving birth to a 90-year-old woman kid do to her body? Can you imagine? No, you can't. It's no wonder we're laughing. It's completely and utterly ridiculous. It's impossible. But not with God. Not with God. Abraham laughs. Sarah laughs. Abraham laughs not because he doesn't believe that God can do it, because he believes that he can do it. And the thought that he can do it is hilarious. And Sarah is going to have a baby called Isaac, meaning he laughs. God's covenant is going to come through, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. Born in a hilarious way. And Abram believes God and obeys him. Verses 22 to 27, we won't look at them, but they outline in some great detail the circumcision of the males of Abram's household. The main point is that Abraham was obedient to God and kept his covenant. And it's a good thing that he did. Thankfully, he did. Because these covenant promises, these eternal covenant promises, these blessings, these promises of life, of forgiveness, of relationship with God, can be ours right here today too. They're here right through the great descendant of Abraham and his son Isaac. Because 2,000 years later, Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem, in the line of David, in the line of Abraham. You know, if you ever open up to Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy, it doesn't seem like the most thrilling start to a gospel ever, but it's so important. This is who Jesus is, a descendant of Abraham. And at 8 days old, Luke tells us that he was circumcised. He was dedicated to the Lord. He was a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. But also he was dedicated to serving God. It wasn't just his skin that was circumcised, but his heart. He served God truly and perfectly. He is from the royal tribe of Judah, where kings come from. And just as was promised to Abraham, Jesus was not just king of the Jews, but the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And through his ultimate act of obedience to God in going to the cross for us, you and I can be recipients of these promises of God. It's through Jesus and turning to him and believing him, that we get to be part of Abraham's family. We get to be part of these multitude of nations promised to Abraham. And by God's grace, we too get given signs to help us remember who we are in him. It's not circumcision anymore. As we'll see in Galatians next term, circumcision now counts for nothing. But one of the signs for Christians is baptism. Our baptism reminds us that we have died to our old ways, that we have cast them off, that an old person has died, and we now have new life in Jesus Christ. We are now a new creation. And it's by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that our hearts can be circumcised. Our hearts can be sealed and dedicated to God. Because being a recipient of grace always leads to a changed life. As we saw in James a couple of years ago. See, just as God commanded Abraham to keep the covenant, we too are called to keep the covenant by constantly turning to God. So you can imagine the situation of somebody who's been baptized, potentially. Maybe they even come to church. Maybe they even take part in the Lord's Supper. Maybe they even give to the church. Maybe they even serve on a roster. But during the week, their life looks no different. The signs are useless then. It means nothing. What if you've been on a road trip and you've seen one of these signs? This sign is not in use. Well, somebody comes to church, walks, talks the talk, does the stuff, but doesn't walk with God, then the sign is not in use. The promises aren't in use, but are being rejected. And that person who cuts himself off from God's promises, who says no to God, who doesn't reach out and accept that gift, well, they will be cast off. Don't let it be you. Just a word of assurance. If you think it might be you, it's probably not you. Come and have a chat to me afterwards. But don't reject God's gift of salvation and eternal life, but accept it, believe it, and keep it. And the way to keep it isn't just by gritting our teeth and trying harder, but the way to keep it is to remember it. Remember the promise keeper. Remember the promises. Remember that we've been saved and loved by a gracious, eternal, promise-keeping, covenanting God. Remember the lengths that God went to bring us into Abram's family through the death of his one and only son. Remember the grace of God, as Martin Luther said when he was tempted to sin. Remember your baptism. And walk with God. As an undeserving recipient of the covenant of God, as a sinner who has been deeply loved with an everlasting chesed covenant love, and saved by grace. Let's ask God to help us. Lord God, we thank you so much for the eternal covenant promises. We thank you that you're a God who not just promises, but comes through on his promises. And so we pray that you would help us to walk with you. Help us to be awed and wondered by your amazing faithfulness, your amazing love and grace. That we may be spurred on to walk with you, walk before you, live in obedience to your covenant promises, that our life may bring you praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.